Caroline said, we spent the whole month of September, a month of welcome, is what our tradition is here. And actually this September, we spent the whole 4 weeks, morning when we gathered in the evenings and in the mornings, looking at how we respond in challenging times. We were reflecting that we live in somewhat challenging times in our nation at the moment. And what does it mean to live in these challenging times? And then we moved into October, and it's a month of Thanksgiving. Traditionally, this month in churches is a harvest festival month. We don't do that here particularly, but we do have this tradition of Thanksgiving in the month of October. As Alan said, we have our Thanksgiving Sunday next week, an opportunity to bring a financial offering, not for the vision of the church, that's later on next year, we'll be doing that with our pledges, but this is just to say, oh God, you are so good. You are so good. If nothing else happened, you are so good. And I want to show you my thanks by giving some of what you've given to me back to you. Seems a good deal to me. Christians believe that all we have comes from God. And on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we can give some of that, some of our finances, back to the God who gave us the finances in the first place. It's a wonderful Sunday. And I'm praying that we can raise £25,000 next Sunday. We've done that before. We're not a rich church. We don't have resources. We live month by month. And I've said before that we've had last year and this year times when the staff have prayed like mad just so they get paid at the end of the month. That's how we operate. We don't have any resources to fall back on. And God has been faithful to us, and we have been paid, thanks be to God. So in this month of Thanksgiving, next week is more about Thanksgiving for us, what God has done for us as a church, but tonight we're going to focus on thank you, and very simply, it's thank you, Jesus, for what he's done in your life, and certainly what he's done in my life and my family. So thank you, there we go. And Trish and I have recently come back. We visited some friends in Spain, got eaten to death by mosquitoes, but it was fun. It was all right. Get off, they're still with me. And one thing we've learned off our friends and others as we've moved around and traveled, we've been fortunate to move to go to other countries and visit other churches. The one thing we've learned to do is to say thank you. Learn how to say thank you in the language of the country you go to. So we've not learnt all those, but just if you can learn the phrase thank you, then you'll get by. People smile at you. If you say thank you, they smile at you. Gracias. And they go, oh, and they smile at you. And then they start speaking to you in Spanish. And you go, no, no. You know how the English do, slow and loud. English. English. You speak English. No. And they go, you're not going to be in the EU very long anyway. Oh, sorry, political, that one, a political there. I'll move on. But saying thank you is really important. And tonight is about saying thank you to Jesus. So tonight and next Sunday evening, just a little mini thing, two Sundays, and we're going to look at the scriptures, the Bible, and particularly the letter to the Hebrews. And that's what we're going to look at now. I love this scripture here, and I've been praying about this, and I really felt the Lord was saying early on that this was the scripture for tonight. So Hebrews, and Hebrews is a particularly poignant letter for us in this time. It was one of the later letters probably written from Rome. It wasn't written by St. Paul. Most scholars are pretty sure about that, but it was written probably about nearly 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. AD 67, 70, and was written to the Hebrews. These were Christian Jews. These were Jewish folks who'd met with Christ and decided to follow Jesus, and probably in the home country of Israel. It was written to groups there. But actually, the particular thing about Hebrews is this. They had a challenge before them. The culture of the time was pressing in. And they had this challenge. Challenge one was, do we go back, leave this Christian stuff? It was okay while it lasted. But now do we go back to the old ways, the old religion, the the religion of our forefathers, the Jewish faith, and forget this little foray into Christianity following Jesus. That was option one. Option two was, do we stay where we are? We're not going to go back, but we'll stay where we are and we'll have Jesus, but we'll have also some of our historic faith. We'll mix up a bit of Judaism and Christianity. And that was the challenge to them. Well, the third option was, we're not going to go back, we're not going to stay where we are, we're going on. And we're going to go on with this in our minds and our hearts. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's it. We're leaving behind what was behind us, and we're not going to be listening to what the culture says to us. It's Jesus, and he is now the focus of our lives and our futures. And I thought that's quite appropriate for us as we move into this month of Thanksgiving, and for us as a church, but for us individually. As you start to explore the Christian faith, we've got lots of students who've come to Sheffield. Hope your course is going well, those in your first year. Give me a show of hands, first years, if your course is going okay. It's not bad. Okay, that's three of you. The rest, it's not going so good, obviously, no. Lots of us young adults here and youth church. There's pressures on us, not just by the political pressures we've got and the stuff we talked about in September, but actually the pressure of the culture to water down our faith. You see, it's easier to talk about God than Jesus. God is like, I don't know. Yeah, it's God. God's good. And that is true. 40 years ago, you could say God, and most people would think of a particular image, the Bible, the cross. That's all changed now. God is God to different people in different ways. And so this letter is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And even though it's tough and challenging to stay with that, that's what we're called to do. So I thought we'd going to read the first few verses of chapter 1, and that's going to appear on the screen. I'm going to read this from the, as it said, that TPT is the Passion Translation. I was going to put the message up tonight, but I was persuaded by Becca, our worship leader. She started reading. I do listen to you, you see. I do listen. You think I don't listen, but I do listen. There you go. And she started reading the Passion Translation, so I thought, I want to read that, and I really loved it. And so I changed the slides for the Passion. Anybody else here reading the Passion Translation? Anybody? One, two. It's the same three. We're having a good time at uni. There we go. It's a really good translation. So if you can get it on your phones or your devices, do try and get hold of it. And in here, there are seven great truths about the supremacy of Jesus in these first few verses. I'm going to see what that means to us here tonight. Throughout our history, God has spoken to our ancestors by his prophets in many different ways. So God's been speaking to us all the time, this writer is saying. You've got to remember, this is 2,000 years ago. Okay, and God has been speaking, this writer says, to people on the earth all the way back in history. The revelation he gave them was only a fragment at a time, building one truth upon the other. So God's speaking, but there's little bits here and little bits there, and a word from a prophet here and some revelation here, and just building a picture of God. And so as you read the Old Testament, the stories before Jesus, this is what you get. But to us, living in these last days, speaking to us now, God now speaks to us openly in the language of his Son, and the Son is Jesus. The Son is Jesus. 10 Sundays' time, it's Christmas. There we go. I just thought I'd wake everybody up there, and we'll celebrate the birth of the Son, who is, you're all panicking now. Oh, no. Will there be anything left in IKEA? Yes, there is. There's loads left. We were there today. God speaks to us openly in the language of a son. Number one, the appointed heir of everything. Jesus is the heir, and an heir has everything. Everything is given to the heir. So there's nothing that God has got that Jesus doesn't have. So Jesus is the heir of everything. For through him, God created the panorama of all things and all time. So he created everything. Jesus created. He was there at the creation. Everything that we see, Christians believe that God, our Father in heaven, created everything. And Jesus was there at the creation. Number three, the Son is the dazzling radiance of God's splendor. We sometimes can't get our heads around that one, but this splendor of God, this radiance, this light, there's a wonderful phrase in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, when it's trying to describe the risen, ascended Jesus, and that he shone. His eyes were like blazing fire. I love it. When I first read that, I'd been a Christian about a year, and I was absolutely petrified when I read that. I kept going around the following day thinking, eyes like blazing fire. You know, but at the same time, I was like fascinated. What does it actually mean? It's this radiance of God. And you know, when this what does it mean, Mick? Well, when this radiance comes, the darkness goes. Imagine blackness and darkness. And you open the fridge door at 2 a.m. because you're desperate for the chocolate. I can't get to sleep, I need chocolate, or whatever it is you have at that time. You open the fridge door just a little bit, and a 15-watt light bulb illuminates the whole kitchen. So much so you go, oh no, I can't see. Where's the chocolate in the fridge? There it is. Close the door quick. There we go. Imagine not just a 15-watt light bulb, but the whole kitchen radiantly lit up. That's Jesus. His radiance is trying to describe the love of God pouring out of him. Number four is the exact expression of God's true nature, his mirror image. And in the original words, this was written in the Greek language, you know, a bit of teaching going on here. It's not just stories, there's a bit of teaching. The word here is, imagine a stamp, a die. You go, bam, take it off. There's in the clay or whatever it is you put it in. It's a stamp, a tool to stamp things. That's what the word means. It's only used the once in the whole New Testament. And it's used here in Hebrews. That Jesus is the exact representation, bah, of God. Everything, no change at all. And so that's what he is. He holds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. So he was not just there at the creation. He now holds it together. There is nothing that happens that he doesn't know about, and there's nothing beyond his power to put right. I've met so many people over the years who said, Vicar, you don't know what's happening in my life. Not even your Jesus can sort that out. And I said, my dear friend, I don't know what's happening in your life, but I know my Jesus can sort it out. There is nothing that Jesus cannot sort out. No matter what's happening in people's lives, no matter what rubbish has been stored up, Jesus holds it all. And then this is the beauty of it. It doesn't just hold it and look at you and take this stuff. He accomplished for us the complete cleansing of sins. And so he takes it and deals with it and makes you clean. He makes you clean. That's the sixth thing he does here. He takes us, he forgives us and makes us clean as if we're brand new in his sight. And you can have that tonight. Tonight, you can have that. Whether it's the first time in this church or tonight, you want to recommit again to Jesus and say, Jesus, this night, make me clean. I'm ready to go again. Because as we go through life, stuff clings to us, doesn't it? You know, stuff just gathers around us. And that's why the beauty of coming to a church and hearing the message of Jesus, we can say, Jesus, oh, wash me clean again. I'm ready to go. Because that's what he does. And then finally, seventh, He took his seat on the highest throne at the right hand of the Majestic One. There is a man in heaven right now, holes in his hand and his feet and a hole in his side, the ascended Jesus in heaven now at the right hand of the Father. Oh, sounds a bit weird. No, it's not weird. It's true. Yeah, but isn't Jesus like, heaven's like, I don't know, this like ethereal place. Well, whatever it is, there's a man in heaven now. He ascended to the Father, and one day he'll come back in the same shape and form, the ascended Christ, the new creation. And when he comes back, all the rubbish of this earth that is cleansed away, there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, and we too will join Jesus on this planet, this new earth. You see, this earth will not be blown to smithereens. I don't care who's in charge of what weapons, because Jesus has come to redeem the earth, and he will come back and make it all new. There's a man in heaven praying for you right now and praying for me. So there are seven great things about Jesus. And actually, as we look at those, there are three takeaways briefly tonight. They're the seven truths. Read it again from a different translation if you want, the NIV or the Message. These are the seven great truths at the beginning of this wonderful letter to saying to people in times of challenge, when the culture gets too much and you're under pressure in your faith, do I go back and forget about Christianity? And sadly, I've seen many people over the years give up their faith because the pressure's been too much. Sometimes from a partner or a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend saying, yeah, we're really close, but I don't want to do your church stuff. And in the end, they get drawn away. Do I go back and leave Christianity? Or do I keep Christianity but still do the culture stuff now? Have a few too many on a Friday night. And I mean, it's all right, isn't it? I know it's not right, but I mix a bit of my Christianity with the world. Or do I say tonight, no, I'm going to go on with Jesus and him only. And here are three takeaways for us tonight out of this scripture. Number one, it's Jesus. He is number one. That's it. All the way through this now, it's Jesus. And the first thing is this. We can have a confidence in his name. And I really believe, I've been a vicar now for 30 years nearly now. And next year. And what I've seen over the years, I'm not going to go through all the stats, but we have seen less people coming to church. But there's a new thing happening. There's new shoots coming up, and we're positive about that. But it is a challenge. And I've seen the church in our nation lose confidence. Put your hand up tonight if you are between the ages of 16 and 30. Thanks be to God. You see, the church is desperate for you guys to come to church. And what's happened is we've lost confidence that that can happen. But it's Jesus. He created everything. I'm not going through the list again. We can have a confidence in his name. And we need, the way that happens is we need to start talking about him more. We need to start not talking about the holidays all the time and the new car or whatever it is. We need to be saying to people, how are you getting on? How are you getting on with Jesus? How's your faith? What? When I first became a Christian, Trish and I were at another church in Sheffield. We came through a large church, but then went to a smaller church. And we had a guy, we did youth work. We did something called Crusaders. Anybody ever heard of Crusaders? Yeah, that's it. We all dressed up in armor and we were all kind of, no we weren't. And it was like a detached youth work ministry. And so I was on, did this stuff and I didn't know anything about the faith really. I'd become a Christian, I was excited about it. I got all on getting the Bible the right way around, you know. What do I read? I've told the story before, I'm not going to tell it again now, but I read Mark's Gospel 8 times. I didn't read anything else, just Mark's Gospel, because that was the easy one. And I got to know it quite well. But I'm doing this youth work, and there was a guy who came. He was a consultant anesthetist. known in the trade. Any medics here? Put your hand up. Yes? He was a gas man. That's what he was called, an anesthetist. And him and his wife were former missionaries, and they came to our church, and he got involved in youth work. My lasting memory of him was speaking to this big crowd of detached kids. They'd come on their motorbikes. They were challenging these teenagers. And he appeared in his cream safari suit. You know, one of those with, like, collar like that, button, down to here, and cream trousers, sandals, and white socks. I mean, as he walked in, I thought, oh, God, no. There's going to be a riot. He's got white socks on. And he came in, and he'd even got, like, a safari, you know, these, like, suits that came down here. He'd no shirt on, because he thought he was in Zimbabwe, I think. And he'd just got, like, bare white skin. And he stood at the front, and I'm thinking, when they rush him, I've got to take two of the three of these kids down. Otherwise, they're going to get him. And he started to speak. The power of God came on these kids. It was amazing. What a fantastic man. I remember one time I had a tea with him. He said, let's discuss your Christian walk. So we sat down, and I thought we'd have a chat about this, that, and the other, and football, and the family. He went, Mick, how are you with Jesus? I said, I'm all right. No, how are you with Jesus? How is your walk with Jesus? Straight in, straight to the point. And I will always be grateful to him for that. We need to talk about him more after church and when we have a coffee. How's our faith, confidence in his name? And I've got something here. I'm thankful to Ruth, my PA. This is a picture here of our church way back. I think it's coming up. There it is. And Ruth came up with something. It was an article on when the foundation stone was laid 180 years ago in August that's just gone. 180 years ago. And this is what part of the guy was preaching said. This is the actual words. Let me beg of all present to be earnest and persevering in prayer to Almighty God, that he would be pleased to pour out his Holy Spirit upon the pastors of this church and upon the people who attend, that the gospel may be proclaimed in all its freeness and fullness, and that it may prove the power of God to the salvation of many souls. The gospel would be proclaimed. Jesus would be talked about. And I think that's happened over these last 180 years. And then it went on to say this. In this spirit, in this faith, and with these aims, the Church of St. Thomas at Crooks was founded. Woo! I'll do that again. In this spirit, in this faith, and with these aims, the Church of St. Thomas at Crooks was founded. Woo! Oh, that sounded like Wednesday had scored a goal. Hooray. There we go. You've got to warm up when I get a bit more of this going. Okay. This church was founded with a confidence in the name of Jesus. Thank you. And do you know what? All churches were founded like that. And all pastors who went in to lead them. Nobody gets to become a pastor and going, I'm going to be a leader of a church, whether Anglican, Baptist, Free Church. I'm going to do this now for the rest of my life. And I'm going to get depressed and dispirited. Nobody's ever going to come to faith. I've no confidence in Jesus. I don't know who Jesus is. But I'm going to do this. I'm going to live on poverty wages. I'm going to live in a house with holes in the roof. It's going to be great. They don't do that. They go into this calling to say, we can change the flipping world. Thank you, brother. We can change the world. We need a confidence in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Right, come on. Now I'm getting into Pentecostal mode here. Brothers and sisters, we need a confidence in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
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 Change. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. There we go. Okay. A confidence in his name. Second thing that we need is this. We need this. An expectancy of his presence. In four ways we can do this. Personally, when I have my time with God, when I put my earphones in, I listen to worship music or read my Bible, I need to expect that he's going to be here with me. not distant and away. Secondly, we need, when we gather in groups in the week, and Alan, as Alan was saying, you know, 58 missional communities across the city of Sheffield. It's extraordinary, doing stuff in communities, praying with people on the streets in the pouring rain. And it's just absolutely amazing. Inviting neighbours in, that's mission. That's mission, and we expect God to be there. So when we meet this week in our groups, when you pray, expect Jesus to be there. Leave a seat out, an empty chair. That's for Jesus, because he will be with you. Thirdly, when we gather like this, when we gather and we sing and we listen to stories and we listen to the Bible, we can expect Jesus to be here. So if you are not well tonight, you're feeling under the weather, or you know someone, come for prayer at the end. Because Jesus is here and he wants to make you well. And we have loads of stories of people just getting well when they get prayed for. Expect him to be here. If you come here tonight thinking, I don't know if my faith, I'm really not where I'm going with it, come for prayer. Jesus will come right alongside you. And from this moment on, will walk with you every moment of every day of your life. We can expect him. And fourthly, not just personally, in our small groups and in our church gatherings, but we can expect Jesus on the streets and in our communities and in our schools and in our unis. I've got a picture on the screen now. This is Alan Ward in his... that was on his ordination as a Baptist minister. They believe in the traditional ways. That's a man... Anybody know who that is? No, I didn't think you would. It's a guy called Jonathan Edwards, not the triple jumper, but a... whatever happened to Jonathan Edwards? Probably working for Sky, like everybody else. And Jonathan Edwards was a great 18th century preacher in America. He was a contemporary of John and Charles Wesley and people like Spurgeon, all those kind of guys, when the great revivals were happening in our nation and across in America. Now, he just looks like an old guy with a funny wig on and preaching tabs, but actually, extraordinary things happened. And I've just got a few quotes here from his journals. When the presence of Jesus not just came on the church, but as the church went out into the world, this is what happened. Let's just read the first one. In the spring and summer following 1735, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It never was so full of love nor of joy. How would you like that? How would you like that on Crooks or in the uni or in your school? He goes on to say this. Almost the whole town seemed to be in a great and continual commotion. Day and night, there was indeed a very great revival of religion. Everybody was talking about Jesus, he went on to say. Jesus this, Jesus that. Something was happening. Thirdly, he said this. A loose and careless person could scarcely be found in the whole neighborhood. Let us go looking for a loose and careless person. Are you loose and careless, brother? Yes or no?
I am not loose.
Oh, there we go. There you are. He is not loose and careless. Hallelujah. Oh, no, no. You've lost it again now. This brother is not loose and careless. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Stay with the program. Come on. Stay with the program. Our young people, that's you lot and you lot, when they met, were wont to spend their time in talking of the excellence and dying love of Jesus Christ, the glory of the way of salvation, the wonderful free and sovereign grace of God. How good is that? I think that's flipping great. Young people talking about Jesus. You guys need to talk about Jesus, okay? Students, turn to the person next to you and say, we need to start talking about Jesus more. Okay, off you go. Off you go. That's good. I can feel the Spirit moving upon us now. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
It's moving. Final one. Resolution one, said Edwards. I will live for God. Resolution two, if no one else does, I still will. I will not go back and give up my faith like some do. I will not mix my faith with the culture of the day. I will live for Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's what he said. And so we can expect his presence. Final one, then we'll bring it into land. And we can, as we get closer to Jesus, not only his presence and not only a confidence in his name, but an expectance, an excitement, sorry, for his kingdom. And this gives us a new perspective on our lives. Problems become opportunities for Jesus. When we see stuff happening, I was saying with the staff recently, we seem to get stuff and we think, oh, it's a problem. The devil's having a go at us. Well, what if we actually thought, well, actually, maybe it's God having a go at us to stir us up a bit. It's so hard at the moment to share our faith. Oh, the devil's attacking me. And God's going, it's not the devil. It's me. Yeah, dipstick, it's me. I'm stirring you up. Wake up. Wake up to the opportunities. I feel I want to say that to General Synod in the Church of England. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up, sleepers, and rise from the dead. There's never been an opportunity like this. There's never been a time like this. The nation is wondering what's going to happen. Young people, is there any future for us? I'm going to get a degree and a second degree. Well, I still work in Sainsbury's. Is there a future for me? Yes, there is. Do you know why? Because Jesus is still on the throne, and he has a plan. Thank you. Amen?
Amen.
Wake up, church. This is God stirring us up. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Something will happen this week where we will be reminded of something tonight, which is we can have a confidence in the name of Jesus. You can mention the name Jesus and people will not be embarrassed. They will not think you're a weirdo. They'll think you are great for having a faith. And you can be expectant when you talk to someone or be with someone that Jesus will be there with you and give you the words to say. And you know what? I think we need to be excited about the kingdom of God. You know, so often in the church, we go, I've got to hang on, got to hang on, got to give more money. The churches are going to close, got to keep doing that, we've got to keep doing it. Can you give a bit more, just a little bit more? Could you give another £1.23 a week just to help us keep the church open? And God must go, oh, no, 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 no. I want you to be excited. I want you to be excited about my kingdom. Because when that happens, we start to see what the guy in the white hair and the preaching tab saw. We see young people fired up for God. Do you want to get fired? Do you want to get fired up for God, you guys, at uni? Do you want to see your uni change? Do you know the only way your uni will change is if you, under the power of God, change it? Because nobody else is going to change. Do you want to see your school change? It's the same with you guys. And it's happening. We've got such a growth in Christian unions at the moment. Since the higher tour, Christian unions are starting up in our schools. Schools are saying, come in. Would you come in? Secular high schools are saying, come in. There's a revolution happening in some of our schools. And it's so under the radar, nobody knows about it. And do you know what? It's happening in the north. The north. The north. Hallelujah. Where is the north? Is it beyond Watford? It's the north, a spiritual wasteland often seen, and it is a social and economic wasteland, but God doesn't see it that way. God doesn't see it that way. We don't need HS2 to get God in the north. We just need the Holy Spirit, and we need people like us to say, I'm going to get excited about this stuff, and I'm going to commit to it. Because when we look at it that way, next week, a little bit more from Hebrews on another aspect of our Thanksgiving, on Thanksgiving Sunday. But all we can say tonight as I finish is this. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. In any language you want, we need to start to say thank you. Trish and I, it's our wedding anniversary today. Yeah. Trish and I have been happily married for 22 years. We've been married for 46 years, but worked that one out. Never mind, that was a joke. And we were today, and we had a fantastic treat. I said, what do you want to do on your wedding anniversary? Because we didn't go around clusters, or we're going to have a morning off. She went, I want to go to IKEA. I'm thinking, IKEA, that sounds expensive. But we went to look at the Christmas stuff. And actually, seriously, we were saying today, we're thanking God for our family, for his faithfulness to us. And we were working out how much we could give next week on our Thanksgiving Sunday. And then we worked out, can we give some more? Because God has been so, so faithful. And we're still excited about his kingdom. We're still excited about his kingdom. We really are, you can tell. And we are so expectant of his presence when we worship. And we still have that confidence in his name.